Let me read John 5 from verse 19 to 24. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Straight over to Chris.
Let me add my welcome to Mikey's. Really good to see you here this lunchtime. It's with great optimism that I keep announcing to everyone, we're back, the city is back. Thank you for joining us today. It certainly feels like there's been a change this week in the footfall in and around the city. A few nodding heads around the room, excellent. Keep up the big propaganda, we're all back. Do keep that passage open, and you may find the handout that you were given on the way in. A few points on one side of that that I'm going to be making for the next few minutes. We've got a one-off talk today just before we start our new series in Romans. And it's a talk where we're really going to consider, well, you'll see the opening question is, what the work of God in our world today is. You see, understanding how God is at work today is very important. There is a lot of confusion in our world around. And I think the passage helps to reset expectations about how God is at work and, importantly, what we should expect to see about God's work. Now, for obvious reasons, lots of people assume and want God to be at work in the material or in the physical world, we might say, solving our problems, putting things right. After all, those are going to be the things that we most often are aware of and need to ask for God's help in. And so we want him to be at work in the things we can see around, perhaps in ourselves, in our friends, in our bodies. I'm not going to keep caveating this point except this once. I and Christians do believe that God, of course, can do anything and can solve problems in the spiritual and physical world. He can and he does in our world today. But, here's the caveat, that is not the normal way that God is at work in our world today. One of the most common claims that we hear, of course, in terms of God working miraculously in our world today has to do with physical healings, miracles, many claim. A sick or disabled person, for example, suddenly being made well again. Perhaps not surprisingly, claims of this nature attract a fair bit of suspicion in our world today. But let's turn our attention now to a physical healing miracle that Jesus undoubtedly did carry out. It happened at the start of John chapter 5. Now, we just heard verses 19 to 24 of chapter 5 read out. Verses 1 to 18 contain the details of a miracle, an incredible miracle, we might say. And the details at the time were not sketchy. The invalid in question, his paralysis meant that he'd been in bed for the best part of 40 years, 38 years to be precise. And the story, which we didn't have time to read, let me give you a potted summary. There's the opening scene, the Pool of Bethesda, a well-known place in Jerusalem. There's a multitude of invalids. Okay, that means too many to count. And Jesus steps over a number of them to make his way to one individual. This man, we're told, had been there for 38 years. And Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" Not surprisingly, the man's a little bit taken aback. He starts talking about the powers of the water and his various sort of suspicions and that sort of thing. And Jesus cuts through all that and just says to the man, while he's fumbling around, "Get up." and the man gets up immediately. And to prove the point that he's well again, he picks up his bed and puts it under one arm and is carrying it around for the rest of the scene. What's interesting, though, in the discussion that follows, Jesus goes on to give us his assessment of the miracle. You see, at the time, nobody could deny that the miracle had happened. That's a category that we only find in today's world, the idea of denying Jesus' miracles. At the time, his opponents knew that it had happened because the guy was walking around carrying his bed under one arm. So his opponents, the Jewish officials, couldn't deny that a miracle had taken place. And so this gives Jesus the perfect opportunity to go on and explain a little bit more about God's work in our world today, and particularly the significance of the miracle that people have just seen. That brings us to the first point. Physical healings, physical miracles, are lesser miracles. Have a look at the second half of verse 20. "And greater works than these will he show him." This is Jesus speaking. Greater works than these. In other words, Jesus is saying here, as he speaks to the assembled crowd, "You've just seen a miracle. I'm going to refer to it as one of these, because Jesus had done a number of miracles through John's gospel, of course. Greater works than these will he show him." In other words, let me paraphrase. This is like Jesus saying to the crowd, yes, you've definitely just witnessed a miracle. God and I are in the business of miracles. That is definitely work. But God and I have another category of miracle, which we're going to call a greater work. And that means, of course, the miracle that you've just witnessed, this physical healing, the man that's been on his back 38 years and stands up, that is a lesser miracle. And by the way, Jesus adds at the end of verse 20, "The greater works that we are yet to show you, those things, those miracles, well, they're going to really make you marvel." It's like Jesus saying they're going to knock your socks off compared to what you've just seen. I think this is really interesting, because I think I speak for everybody in this room when I say that, of course, the miracle that took place in John chapter 5 was amazing. It really would have been wonderful to have been there and to witness that miracle, wouldn't it? I would have loved that. I mean, here's a man that's been on his back for 38 years, and Jesus just says, "Get up," without hesitation, jumps to his feet. I don't know much about what must have happened medically to that man for that to happen, but I can guess a little bit from my O-level in biology. I mean, he must have had muscles that regenerated. I guess if you haven't used your muscles in your legs, for example, they're going to be pretty non-existent. You know, that scene in The Incredible Hulk where his muscles sort of bulge out of his whatever he's wearing. I don't think that would have happened, but something would have filled out whatever was there. He probably had more of a sort of clear skeleton-type shape under his skin, and I guess muscles formed. If you've been lying on your back for 38 years, you're going to have a pretty bad balance system going on in your head. You remember those things from back in the days, GCSE for most of you guys, GCSE, you remember the semicircular canals for balance? They would have had to be reset, ligaments reattached, bones strengthened. All of that happened instantaneously. And this man jumps up. That's pretty amazing. And there would have been things for us to have witnessed, not least the man standing up. Well, it was an amazing wow factor miracle. But Jesus says, actually, that's a lesser miracle. That's the category I want you to think about that in. I want you to get excited about greater miracles. Verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son," says Jesus, "and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So that brings us to the second point. God's main business today, greater miracles. Which begs the question, I mean, what is Jesus talking about? What exactly is Jesus referring to? I mean, it's going to have to be something pretty astounding. If we think again about the wow factor miracle that has taken place, witnessed then and there, pretty amazing. What on earth is Jesus speaking about that's going to be greater? I'd suggest that it's going to have to be in a category of sort of a bringing people back to life from the dead sort of thing. At the very least, it's going to have to tick that box, isn't it, to be greater than that sort of healing that's already taken place. And some of you who know John's Gospel will know that that is a category that comes up in John's Gospel a few times. In fact, immediately before chapter 5, chapter 4, we come across, he's just described as the official's son. The particular detail we're given about the official's son is that he's at the point of death, and Jesus heals him. That's pretty impressive. More explicitly, in John 11, we meet Lazarus, or at least we meet his sisters, reporting that their brother Lazarus has just died. He's been in a tomb for 3 days. The body is beginning to stink, and Jesus calls Lazarus out. And he walks out of the tomb. I mean, that is an amazing miracle, isn't it? From death to life. But here's the thing. I mean, the problem with all of the miracles that we've just been talking about, the official son in chapter 4, point of death, restored to health, but of course he did go on to die again. And Lazarus, he went through death, he was in the tomb, he was brought out of the tomb, but he went on to die again. Poor chap, he had to die twice. And even our guy in chapter 5, I mean, it is amazing to be brought off your back after 38 years of paralysis, 38 years in a wheelchair. That is incredible. I don't want to downplay that, but he did go on to die. We mustn't forget that. And here, Jesus is claiming to be able to do greater works than these physical healing miracles. Look again at verse 21. That's the phrase that's being used there, right in the middle of verse 21. The Son gives life. Now, life is a major category that we've got to understand in John's Gospel. And the life, or sometimes Jesus talks about it as eternal life, that life is spiritual life. What Jesus is describing, of course, is the moment that somebody becomes a Christian. And that is a huge thing to get our heads around. Because what's being said here, therefore, is that when somebody becomes a Christian, that moment that they go from not believing to believing, Jesus is saying that is a more impressive miracle. That is a greater work than somebody being healed physically. That's incredible, isn't it? And I think that does challenge us because, of course, immediately when somebody becomes a Christian, I guess it's happened in all of our lives, you don't see straight away anything look much different on the outside. Let me try and illustrate to make the point. Think about a camera. Camera can be a really useful and creative tool, can't it? Whether it's the old school sort of film roll or it's just whatever's on your phone. I mean, you can capture the physical, the material world really graphically. You can capture the sort of the look of a child opening a Christmas present. You can capture the pain and agony of a marathon runner, or perhaps the tears of onlookers at a graveside. You can capture things. You know, they sometimes make the cut of the front of the National Geographic. You think, wow, what an amazing world. What a powerful world. But that's all the camera can do. It can't go further than sort of pique the emotions in various points of physical, material encounter. A camera can't go further than that. Imagine instead that you had a camera that could go deeper than that. A camera that could actually capture the spiritual state of somebody. That would be an interesting idea, wouldn't it? If it could sort of look underneath the material and see the real, the spiritual, I'm going to call it, your soul. Imagine you had a friend who wasn't a believer, maybe a colleague, somebody you know. This is where it gets a little bit gritty, but I think this is necessary to really understand what Jesus is speaking about here. Now imagine that friend, not a believer. Imagine you could take a picture at the point that they died physically. Your spiritual camera would capture the look on their soul's face at that point. Can you imagine the look of horror as, of course, they realize at that moment that they will be standing before Jesus as their judge? The horror that nothing in this world has ever captured before, of course. The horror of a wasted life, the fear of what is to come. I mean, Jesus has made that clear already. I printed that verse on your handout, so you don't have to turn back to it. Just look at 3 verse 36 underneath the second point there. Jesus made it really clear. I mean, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the spiritual life that we're talking about. But here's the flip side. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's our natural starting point. Everybody who's not a believer facing God's wrath, his judgment. And I take it that when we understand what's at stake, then we'll see the significance of the spiritual life that Jesus is speaking about. Then we'll be in a position to really appreciate the greater works and why they count so much more than anything in the physical and material worlds. So let's apply that again more positively. Same camera captures the spiritual state. Imagine now a different friend, a different colleague, somebody you know is a believer. Again, same idea. You capture the look on their soul's face at the point of death. Imagine now the joy, the exhilaration, as they know at that moment, their soul knows at that moment, they are running to be at God's side, to be with Jesus, where everything then properly begins for eternity. Well, it would be like joy never seen before, wouldn't it? It would be wonderful gratitude towards whoever had told them the gospel. And so when Jesus is talking about greater works in this passage, he's talking about the reality of spiritual life. And so that just begs the question, which brings us on to the third and final point. How exactly do we experience a greater miracle today? You'll see, thirdly, greater miracles happen as people believe Jesus' words. And I think this is the point of verse 24. Truly, truly, says Jesus, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, here is the Son giving life. And notice when it happens. Middle of verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. So yes, going back to that camera, the look of joy on that soul's face as the soul runs to be at Jesus' side, yes, it's the moment that everything that they've been waiting for is revealed. But when does that moment of joy really start? It starts at the moment you become a Christian. Has eternal life. Whoever hears my word and believes. That can happen today. If you're a Christian, that happened the day you did believe. That's quite something, isn't it? You may not have realized, if you're a Christian here today, that a greater miracle than that man who's been on his back for 38 years and stands up, something greater than that has happened in your life spiritually. Jesus says, much greater. So, I mean, this means, I mean, hearing and believing Jesus' word is what can put a smile on your colleague's soul's face. And I think there's urgency that's contained in these verses, real urgency as we think about the implications for us. Look at verse 24, because, of course, those who have not heard and believed, verse 24 states very positively some binary truths. Whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That must mean the opposite is also true. Those who have not heard and believed, well, that means they haven't passed from death to life. That means they're currently, if you haven't passed from death to life, that means you're currently dead, spiritually speaking. And I'm afraid that's not the end. He does not come into judgment. That means if you haven't heard and believed, you do come into judgment. This is hard, but this is Jesus' assessment of the world. This is Jesus' assessment of people who don't believe. And so I hope it's really obvious. The opportunity that we as Christians have as we consider holding out the word, holding out Jesus' words. I mean, what a difference these words can make. Greater miracles are possible. Every time a conversation about Jesus, every time a talk takes place, it's the opportunity that's happening even today. If you're listening online and these things are new to you, perhaps you've been brought along here today and some of these truths you haven't heard before. That's okay. You know, we all start somewhere in terms of how we engage with these things and the questions we ask. That's a good, a healthy thing to do. Let me just try to wrap this up with a final illustration here. We've got the idea of the camera. I think that's quite straightforward. Let's make it a little bit more sort of every moment. Imagine instead you had a pair of specs that could do the same thing, and your specs could see the spiritual world. That'd be quite interesting, wouldn't it? As you go back and look around the city and go back to your office. I used to work not far from here in equity sales. I had a team of about 10 of us. As far as I know, nobody else in the team was a Christian. As I walked back in that room, if I'd put my sort of spiritual specs on, it's just a made-up idea, okay? They don't really exist. But if you could do that, as you go back into that room, I mean, I would have seen my 10 colleagues, 10 computer screens, but what would you have seen? If you could have seen them spiritually, what would you see? I guess I would have just seen them sort of slumped at their computers, dead spiritually. And remember, that's not all. It's also the fact that they face judgment. Maybe that could be captured on each screen as a sort of screensaver, facing God's judgment. But you see, one thing can bring hope. The words of Jesus. Verse 24, just look at that last time. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, passed from death to life. So in conclusion, I mean, where does that leave us? I hope we can see, I mean, we've got something incredibly powerful and effective in our hands as we hold the Bible on the tips of our tongues, perhaps, as we engage in conversations in and around the offices with our friendship groups. The gospel shared, chat about Jesus, can bring people from death to life spiritually. Greater miracles, greater than that physical miracle. That's amazing. Over the next academic year here, starting next week, we're going to be going through the book of Romans. And I mean, the book of Romans is wonderful. I had the privilege of going through it a number of times now over the last 20 years in some depth. And I absolutely love Romans. I think it's going to be a really good thing. We're going to take just a small chunk each week through the lunchtime talks and really consider what it has to say. If you need one word to sum up the book of Romans, that word would be gospel, good news. That's captured in the publicity you can see round about. Good news for all is what the publicity says. And of course, the gospel is good news for all because it brings people from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that happens the moment they hear and believe. And we're going to be considering that every single week as we go through Paul's letter to the Romans. I think we're going to get about halfway through this year in just little bite-sized chunks. So that'll be a great thing to get stuck into over the next year. You see, in the end, there are only two types of people in this world, the spiritually dead and the spiritually alive. That's how the world is divided. And God is in the business of bringing spiritual life to a dead world today. That's really exciting. I'd go so far as to suggest that's actually the main thing God is doing in the city. Spiritual life available, his words, the words of Jesus, the words of the gospel are held out. And so finally, I mean, just back to where we began, I mean, the physical healing miracles. People claim to have seen them today or experienced them today or heard from somebody who has seen them today. I think next time you get into a conversation about people who sort of talk about physical healing miracles, I mean, here's an alternative way of sort of engaging that conversation. Say, oh, sure, yeah, Jesus used to do those too. That's exactly the sort of thing Jesus used to do. But you know what? He used to call them lesser miracles. Let me tell you about something greater. Whatever it is you're claiming, that's fine. But let me move on to something greater than that. Do you know Jesus personally? This is what God is doing in our world today and tomorrow and through this year. Well, you'll see a few questions there. I'm going to hand back to Mikey to sort of wrap up the meeting. Why don't I close in a short prayer? And then Mikey, back to you. Whoever hears my word and believes. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us everything we need in this world to be made right in your sight. Spiritual life available today, something to take real joy and certainty and comfort from. Help us to consider some of the implications. In Jesus' name, amen.